of Nahj al-Balagha. The first episodes are all available online, so it will be a continuation of what I have already discussed online that will continue in Birmingham, of course, until the Shahada, and then all the way until the end of the holy month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of your a'mal. And inshallah, after this program, we will have an open question and answer session for the whole community. رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, from the time of his weaning, Allah placed a mighty angel to be alongside him on the path of the highest characteristics and good behavior throughout the day and throughout the night, and I would follow him in the way the young camel follows the footprints of its mother. Every day he would show me, through hoisting the banner of high traits, how I should follow him, and he would command me to do this. Every year, he would go into seclusion on the hills of Hira, and I would see him when no one else would see him. Islam, at that time, did not have anyone except the house of the Prophet and that of Khadija, and I was the third after the two. I used to see the effulgence of revelation, and I used to smell the scent of prophethood. When revelation descended upon the Prophet, I heard the moan of Satan. I asked the Prophet, what was that moan? He said, that was the moan of Satan, who has lost hope of people worshipping him. O Ali, you see what I see, and you hear what I hear, except you are not a prophet, but you are a wazir, a vicegerent, and you are on the path of virtue. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. A second even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. A third in honor of Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam. Allah. And a fourth with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. My respected brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. There is only one khutbah in Nahj al-Balagha, only one sermon in Nahj al-Balagha that discusses Sayyida Khadija alayha salam. That sermon is sermon 191 of Nahj al-Balagha. It's known as al-khutbah al-qasi'ah, a khutbah which without a doubt is one of the most eloquent sermons in Nahj al-Balagha. In that sermon of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he discusses how Sayyida Khadija alayha salam is the foundation of the religion of Islam. How Sayyida Khadija alayha salam is the pillar of the religion of Islam. How Sayyida Khadija alayha salam is the backbone of the religion of Islam. How if a person wanted to know who was the furniture, part and parcel of the house of the religion of Islam in its early days, both metaphorically and literally, then you would look no further than Sayyida Khadija alayha salam. But sadly, Sayyida Khadija alayha salam has not been given the credit that she deserves. In many cases, you'll find that there are wives of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, who lived less years with the Holy Prophet, but have narrated more about his life than those who lived longer. Sayyida Khadija alayha salam lived for 26 years with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Whereas there are other wives of the Prophet who could not have lived with him longer than maximum, let's say, 10 years, 11 years of their life. But how did we reach a stage where a lady who lived with the Prophet for 26 years has hardly any traditions about the Prophet from her life? Whereas ladies who spent less time with the Prophet seemingly have more traditions. This, of course, could be for a number of reasons. One reason could be that at the end of the day, there were a number of significant events that occurred within the religion of Islam, maybe more so in Medina than in Mecca. At the end of the day, surahs like Surah Al-Baqarah, they are Medinian surahs. And that's the longest surah in the Quran. Surah Al-Imran is Medinian. That's one of the longest surahs in the Quran. You find Surah Al-Ma'idah is Medinian, one of the longest surahs in the Quran. A lot of these surahs were Medinian, and therefore one may argue that the wives of the Prophet who lived with him in Medina are going to have more to talk about than those who lived in Mecca, because we know Sayyida Khadija and the Prophet were married in Mecca. By the time she dies on a night like this, this was the Meccan period. Other wives of the Prophet, such as Zainab, such as, for example, Juwayriyah, such as, for example, Maria al-Qibtiyah, such as Aisha, such as Hafsa, all of these were those who came in the Medinian period. So one argument was that if there are more ahadith from the likes of those wives than the likes of Khadija, it's because those wives were when Islam was established. In Mecca, Islam was not established. Therefore, in Mecca, a person cannot expect to have all of the ahadith. Because in Mecca, what are you trying to establish? In Mecca, you're trying to establish tawheed. You're trying to establish nubuwah. And you are trying to establish qiyamah. In Mecca, you're not going to be discussing salah, saum, hajj. Hajj, at the end of the day, came once in the life of Rasulullah. And that was at the end of his life. Therefore, one opinion was what? One opinion was that there are other wives of the Prophet who have more ahadith than Sayyida Khadija because of the fact that Medina was a place where there was more happening. If I were to ask all of you, Khums is made wajib in the Quran. Where? Surah 8. Where's that? Medina. Salah, for example, is made wajib in the Quran. Saum, all of us are fasting in the holy month of Ramadan. That's made wajib where? Medina. Zakat made wajib where? Medina. Jihad for Badr and Uhud where? Medina. So one opinion that was given was if Aisha, for example, or Hafsa, or Maria, or Habiba, or Juwayriya, or Salama have more hadiths than Sayyida Khadija, it's because there's more to talk about. A second opinion was no, was the fact that there was a banning on ahadith means that only certain people got their hadiths in. when you choose who narrates the ahadith, then you'll always make sure that certain people's ahadiths are in and others are not. At the end of the day, if I'm the leader of a country, I'll make sure the journalists are on my side. I'm going to make sure that whoever has access to the biographies, for example, whoever tells us about the first Muslim is obviously going to tell us that the first Muslim is somebody who might be related to them rather than related to other than them. Especially if there's an amount of jealousy towards somebody. As we know, whether you're Muslim, Christian, Jewish, whether you're Shia, not Shia, every single one of us watching this majlis, whether we are in here or online, has had a moment of hasad in our hearts. Let's not walk around as if we're all ma'sumin. We've all had the odd moments of hasad. Some of us hide it better than others. Some of us may cover our hasad better than others. Others, no. There are some, when they have hasad, they're blatant. Why does she get mentioned all the time? Why do you always remember her? Why do you always mention her? That hasad, when it exists, it means you're not going to make sure that the books praise that lady. You're going to make sure that others receive more attention than that lady receives. Especially when the Quran even shows that you cannot keep secrets sometimes. So that's on the second level. On the third level, the reality is that the very fact that Sayyida Khadija was the mother of Fatima and part of the support of Ali means that there was going to be a group who would never allow anyone part of that group to be written about in history. At the end of the day, when the Umayyads come into power, the Umayyads and the Abbasids more than the Umayyads. Abbasids hated Ahlul Bayt more than the Umayyads. For some, this would be a surprise. No. Abbas's grandchildren, uncle of Rasulullah. There's not only one Abbas in history. Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, brother of Hamza and Abu Talib and others, his children hated the sons of Abu Talib more than even Muawiyah and Yazid's hate. Because they could not take that the plaudits were going more towards the line of Abu Talib than the line of Abbas. Those people are not going to mention Sayyida Khadija with the amount of ilm that Sayyida Khadija left behind. For goodness sake, I ask you all a question. Habib ibn Madahir, Muslim bin Awsaja, Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, why don't we know much about their life? Why is it we only know their masa'ib? The reason was they stood up to the government of their time. If you stand up to the government of your time, or your daughter stands up to the government of the time, or others stand up to the government all the time, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is you're not going to have a chapter on the merits of Khadija. You're going to make sure you make Khadija look like the worst. If not the worst, then you make her look like somebody who was nice, good, but not the same merits that you would give others. And that's why there's a number of issues that this khutbah in Nahj al-Balagha addresses. Why have I taken Nahj al-Balagha this month? Because the reality is, the tafsir of the Quran is Nahj al-Balagha. The tafsir of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi is Nahj al-Balagha. The tafsir of the wisdom of Islam in its early days is Nahj al-Balagha. But many of us know Nahj al-Balagha. Many of us have not opened Nahj al-Balagha. I ask you, you could have listened to thousands of Mawlanas before me. I guarantee you would not be able to quote which khutbah of Nahj al-Balagha discusses Khadija. What does that show? It shows that while we neglect Nahj al-Balagha, we are neglecting the second most important source of knowledge, arguably, after the Holy Quran. When I say that, what do I mean? Nahj al-Balagha is not a book of all sahih, authentic, no doubt about sermons or traditions. But there's a lot in there which is authentic. And amongst them is the way Imam Ali alayhi salam discusses Sayyida Khadija. When your child tonight asks you, Dad, where's the best way in which I understand Sayyida Khadija? Tell them Sermon 191, Nahj al-Balagha. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen opens in a phenomenal sermon about the early days of the religion of Islam. And therefore, within this sermon, a number of questions are answered, and more questions which I'm going to answer tonight. Number one, was Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam older than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi or not? Number two, was she the first Muslima, and had she been mushrika therefore before? And why is this emphasis that she's the first Muslim? Is it out of love for Fulan or out of hatred for Ali? Number three, was she married before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi married her? Number four, did she have kids before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi married her? Number five, did she know he was a prophet, or did she need to go to her cousin to visit him and see what he thought? Number six, what did she give the religion of Islam that no other wife could give? And how did the prophet tell the people about Khadija? Number seven, how does Imam Ali alayhi salam highlight Islam's foundation was not 50, 60, 100. There was only a few of us who were brave enough to stand there while others were thinking twice about joining this man. Number eight, how does Imam Ali highlight within this sermon as well that the Prophet makes it clear? Ali ibn Abi Talib hears what I hear. He sees what I see. And how does Imam show this in Nahj al-Balagha to reply to all those who say that Ali does not view himself as high as his Shia have made him? How does Nahj al-Balagha reply to all of this? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in phenomenal depth. When you look at this particular issue, what do you find? The first question that arises when we're looking at Sayyida Khadija is, was Sayyida Khadija older than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Sometimes people use this with one intention. What's that intention? The intention is that they say that, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi married someone older than him. Therefore, there is no harm marrying someone older than you. And of course, there is no harm. At the end of the day, if a person wants to marry any age in Islam, when a person has reached the level where they have their independence, their ability to discern right, wrong, truth, falsehood, an age of maturity in the culture where they live, not any culture. There is a difference between culture of the past and culture of the present in some cases. Then if I want to marry someone older, there's no harm whatsoever. A person can marry someone older. When someone said Sayyida Khadija is older than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, why did they say that? Not out of love for Khadija. No, that was a stab. Why? Because certain wives would always say that you always remember the lady of who? The lady who was the old lady. You always remember her, whereas I am young. And what they were trying to say was that Khadija was old. She was therefore not someone as beautiful. And they would always say to you, what age do they give Bibi Khadija? They say the Prophet was 25. How old do they say Bibi Khadija was? 40. 40, where did this number 40 come from? If one historian says that she was 40, does that mean I dismiss all other historians? Some historians said she's 30. Some said she's 28. Some said she's 25. Why don't I mention the ones who say she's 25? Why am I adamant that some wives I make them younger? And even that became a curse, subhanAllah. What a curse. What a curse. Because at the time in Arabia, when you'd marry someone who was at that age, no one would cause a hoo-ha. In some countries, people who have passed adolescence from one culture to another, it would be something normal. SubhanAllah, how are 1,000 years, as the poet says? 1,000 years. After the number 9, it remained a curse for you being attributed to that number. Because now, when you live in a society, there is more respect if a man has married his age or even older than a man marries those ages. But when you found Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam, how old was she? When I opened the books of history, what do the books of history say? The books of history say what? That Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam was how old? Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam was 15 years old. No.
Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam was not much older than the Prophet, if not the same age. She could have been a year, two, three, maximum older than him. And our madrasa books, what do they say? Sayyida Khadija 40 and Rasulullah how old? 25. Don't trust those who write history randomly. Many have an agenda against Al Muhammad when they write. Yes? Sayyida Khadija, there is no harm. I tell you, if she was 40, wallah, there's no harm. But there isn't one group of historians who all agree she's 40. There's historians who say 25. I ask you, someone asks you, how old were you on your wedding day? I don't think there'll be a 15-year age gap, with all due respect. Unless, you know, people have got their figures wrong. Normally, if I ask this person, do you remember how old he was when he got married, for example, in Nairobi, or in Mombasa, or in Uganda, or wherever you got married, in Birmingham, how old were you? Person would say, if I'm not mistaken, he was like 24, 25, 26, 27, 21, 22. They'll never say for a 21-year-old, they were 36. No chance. Why the 15-year disparity? For what reason? And why should I trust the 15-year disparity? Therefore, on the first level, Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam was either the same age of the Prophet or a couple of years older. Well, that's on the first one. On the second one, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Close the door. If I can humbly ask you to close the door. Majlis has a time. It starts after that. The doors must close. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Tawfiq, Habibi, I love you. Please. Number two, Sayyida Khadija was the first Muslimah. Again, a statement as Imam Ali says in Nahj al-Balagha, Kalimat haq, yurad biha batil. The word is truthful, the intention is devious. How many times are you proud to say the first Muslimah was Bibi Khadija? The first Muslimah was Bibi Khadija. No. Since when did Khadija touch shirk for her to become Muslim? Come on. When? Those who are given titles of first Muslims are those who've tasted the flavor of shirk. Those who are given titles of first Muslim, that one is one who's tasted shirk. So we were happy that they found Risala. The one who's brought up in Tawheed never tastes shirk. Khadija alayhi salam was never the first Muslimah. From the moment she was born, she was in a state of taslim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do I mean by that? I don't mean it in any other way but academic. There were a group of people who were living in the time of the Holy Prophet who were known to be on the deen of Hanifiyya. What is Hanifiyya? Everyone focus. Aqaid, not 101, 909. When it comes to Hanifiyya, it means that there was a group of people living in the time of the Prophet, peace be upon his family, shirk never touches them. Work with me here. When we come to ziyara, what do we say? Ashhadu annaka kunta nuran fil aslab ash-shamikha wal arham al-mutahhara lam tunajjiska al-jahiliyya bi anjasiha wa lam tulbiska min mudlahimati thiyabiha. When I talk to Abu Abdullah, what do I say? Jahiliyyah never touched the line of a mother of a ma'soom, a grandmother of a ma'soom. She herself never was shirk anywhere near her whatsoever. Why? She was on the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Who else was with her on the deen of Ibrahim? Abu Talib alayhi salam. Say Abu Talib. They say Abu Talib did not become Muslim. A mushrik needs to be a Muslim, but if you're born in Islam, do I need to make a kalima? If I'm born in a Muslim household, do I need to do a kalima? Does my dad have to sit with me and say, son, say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? No, I drink the milk of Abdul Muttalib. Yes? Therefore, what do I have? Sayyida Khadija was the first Muslimah. First Muslimah? No. Sayyida Khadija was Hanifiyat. She was in those, Christianity had moved to Trinity, they got not affected by that at all. Judaism had moved to another direction. They did not get affected by that at all. Do you know how I can prove that she was already on a path of Hanifiyat? Because people always say that when the Prophet was confused on the mountain, when he received wahi, they say he came to Khadija and he said to her, "I don't know what's overtaken me." She said, "Let's go to my cousin Waraqa bin Nawfal." You've all heard this. I ask you a question. Why would the Prophet trust Waraqa unless he knew there were certain people who may have been alive, who Jahiliyyah of Shirk had not tainted? Therefore, when I come to Khadija, if her cousin had not been affected by Shirk, how could I think that she's been affected by Shirk? Further than that, therefore, Sayyida Khadija, when we see on Google, mashallah, it says, Khadija, first Muslima, mashallah. No, she's not the first Muslima. She was born into submission to Allah. She was already there. I ask you all a question. Sayyida Khadija got married to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, 15 years before he announced his prophethood. True? Did the Prophet become a prophet at the age of 40, 30, 20, 10? Nah. From the time even before we came to dunya, his and Ali's Noor was already the highest. And when he came, your nara should be much louder than that. Let's have a proper nara if you don't mind. And louder, a third nara. Before we even came to this world, Muhammad and Ali's Noor was shining already. I wish this was only the Shia who say this, wallah. Non-Shia even say that there is a Noor of Al Muhammad that differs from all Noor. But anyway, someone says, okay, leave the Noor of Alam al-Arwah. Let's talk about here. Imam Ali highlights that the Prophet was a prophet from his childhood. Where? In that sermon in Nahj al-Balagha. How does Imam Ali say it? For after the time of his weaning, Allah placed an angel to be alongside him so that he could see the highest characteristic and the good behavior. From after which time? The period of weaning. What's the period of weaning? People who have had babies, you'll know. A mother has given birth. There's a period of breastfeeding. That period, which we have as a couple of years onwards, in the Quran, in Surah 72, verse number 26 to 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that we place an angel alongside our prophets. From a young age, that angel, whether you want to call him Ruh al-Qudus, because you know, we say in Laylat al-Qadr, in Surah al-Qadr, تنزل الوات الملائكة والروح. The angels and the ruh. That means the ruh is not one of the malaika. That means there is an existent separate to the angels who may be alongside the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali says, after the period of the weaning of the prophet, Allah placed a mighty angel to be with him. That means in childhood, wherever he would walk, that angel would be there with him, would be there alongside him. That angel would take him along the path of the highest character and the most noble of behavior. And he would make clear, therefore, that Rasulullah was not a prophet at the age of 40. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was a prophet from that young age. But he announced his nubuwwah at the age of 40. Question. So when he marries Khadija, you tell your wife most of your secrets, I gather, true? Most of them. And your wife already knows you as Sadiq and Amin. Why do I say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is ma'soom? For what reason? Even his enemies used to say, we've never seen him tell a lie. And we've never seen him not give his amana back. He was the most truthful and the most trustworthy. These were all signs of ismah in the Arab mind. That Muhammad has never put a foot wrong. Because you know us as human beings. There's a white piece of paper and there's a black dot. Instead of all of us saying, look at the white, we focus only on the black dot. True? I love those who nod and do that the most. Anyway, that's for forthcoming nights. We'll get to all those. When you see that, therefore, what do we notice? We notice that Rasulullah was ma'soom. Rasulullah was a Nabi. Are you telling me 15 years before you get that revelation, you've not once told your wife that I'm accompanied by Jibra'il? Not once. Your wife has never ever seen or scented prophethood in you. 15 years they were married before this took place. And that's why Imam Ali wants to cut this off wonderfully. He says that by Allah, I used to follow him like the young camel follows in the footprints of its mother. He used to show me by hoisting a banner the highest traits, and he used to command me to follow them. Then after that, what does he say? He used to go into seclusion on the hills of Hira. May Allah give us ziyarah of Ghar Hira, inshallah. He used to go into seclusion on the hills of Hira, and I used to be the only one who would see him. No one else would see him on that Ghar. Then he said, Islam did not exist at that time, except who? Look at the source of history. Except it was him, Khadija, and me. How many other names got added, mashallah? Everyone got added all of a sudden. They said, I've got no problem. Add, naturally. But see, it wasn't that easy to add everybody in those early days. Another hadith, I'll prove to you. How many times have you heard when Abbas, uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked the question, who are those with your nephew standing by the Kaaba? This is when, early, Abbas says, that's my nephew Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that next to him is his wife Khadija. And next to them is Ali, son of my brother Abu Talib. Where is everybody else? Where's everybody else? Well, I thought early Islam, everybody, this one was ready to kill himself and the other was ready to sacrifice. Where's everyone else? Where? I don't know. The hadith is saying there was a triangle, a holy trinity in Islam. It was Muhammad, Ali, and Khadija. That's it. That was the trinity. Afterwards, yes, mashallah. Afterwards, I would say in the Meccan period, another 100 joined in 13 years. How many? 100, not more. In Medina, many others joined. But in Mecca, I'm telling you, there's not more than 100 to 150 people who became Muslim. Never count the success of a mosque according to the number of people who go. Count it according to the niyyah and the quality of the people who go. Early Islam, there was only 100. But I'll tell you, some of those 100, they were ready to put their necks for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's interesting, isn't it? That when we come to Sayyidah Khadija, first they said she's older than him. Nah, similar ages. Then they said what? First Muslimah. Nah. Born on the religion of Islam. Then after that they said she was married twice before. Khadija gets married that easily? Khadija, who is known as Amirat Quraysh. Which princess would a person find of Makhzoom and Tamim of all tribes? Give me a break. Makhzoom and Tamim. We're not talking the biggest tribes in Arabia. Said Atiq bin A'id. And who else? And they mentioned someone, Abu Hala or Hind, and a number of other names they give as Sayyidah Khadija's two ex-husbands. Listen, there's nothing wrong if a person has been married. If she had been married to two people, there's nothing wrong. But there are other sources that indicate that Sayyidah Khadija, when she married the Holy Prophet, was in her innocence. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt make this clear, that Sayyidah Khadija, when she married the Prophet, was in her innocence. Then others said that Khadija had children from others, other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. No, Khadija had a number of children with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, as you know, there's an ongoing debate. Whichever opinion I give, Sayyidah Sistani, may Allah lengthen his life, says wonderfully about certain topics. If I tell them don't do it, they'll do it. And if I tell them do it, they won't do it. So it's better I plead the fifth on certain arguments. When it comes to whether Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had four daughters with Khadija or he had one, you'll see that some Shia start getting jumpy if you say more than one. Relax, it's just history. You don't need to lose sleep over it. Fatima remains Fatima, whatever happens. And the son of Abu Talib remains the son of Abu Talib, even if he has three brothers. Talib, Ja'far, Aqil. Fatima al-Zahra, three sisters. Very strong possibility. Ruqayya, Kulthum and Zainab. But if they are, they are. And if they're not, they're not. Doesn't make them ma'soom because she's their sister. At the end of the day, Rasulullah and Sayyidah Khadija, they had a number of children. But they were tested as well. Never ever think that our ma'soomin are robots. Because then you can never take a robot as a role model. A role model is somebody who goes through tests where you look at them and you say, if they could lose children, so could I. And if they believe their children are an amana from God, so maybe my one as well was. And if God wants his amana back, then God takes his amana back. This Sayyidah Khadija lost a number of sons. Allah had to reveal a surah. Inna a'tainaka al. Why? Why would you say inna a'tainaka al kawthar? Fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Inna shani'aka huwa al. Abtar. Because when he lost his son, Al-As bin Wa'il was sitting there. Rasulullah was on his way home. He had just lost his boy. Bibi Khadija had lost her boy. And Al-As bin Wa'il would shout, there's the Abtar walking past us. Abtar means what? Means when an animal's tail is cut, you call him Abtar. If any animal's tail is injured or it's cut, then you call him Abtar. He says, where's Muhammad's lineage? His sons keep dying one after the other. Look at that Abtar walking past. Allah said, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. We will give you an abundance. Through who? Subhanallah. Look at the number of abundance of Sadat from Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. You go to Iraq, Sadat from Fatima. Iran, Sadat from Fatima. India, Sadat from Pakistan, Sadat from Fatima. Lebanon, Sadat from Fatima. Afghanistan, Sadat. Wherever you go, that abundance. But that doesn't hide the fact, as a mom, losing Qasim, Tahir, Abdullah, losing your boys is not easy when they're babies. Sayyidah Khadija's life was not a rosy life. It was a life of sabr, iman, and all of this was coupled with the fact that it's not like she was poor. If she was poor, then someone would say, hey, you're poor, and the poor are meant to suffer. Khadija alayhi salam had wealth. She wasn't as rich as some people make her. Let's be clear. Sometimes when I hear people saying, Sayyidah Khadija was the richest lady, she wasn't the richest lady in Mecca. Listen, you want to know rich. Walid ibn al-Mughira is rich. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah is rich. Abu Sufyan and Hind, these are rich. Sayyidah Khadija is middle class. But you could be middle class and a lot more generous than the stingy rich. Ooh, you could have rich and stingy, Ya Rab. Ya Rab. He could have all the money in the world. That same car, he's not changing it one bit. He says, I'm content. Ya Ammi, spend a bit for the love of mankind. Anyway, she was what? Middle class. Middle class. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what did he say? He said very clearly that Khadija accepted me when others rejected me. And that Khadija shared her wealth with me when no one else was ready, but they were ready to deprive me. And that Khadija gave me what? She gave me a child, which Allah did not bless me with anyone else. Yes, there are other wives who people glorify. Where's the kids? 9 years of marriage. What happened? Could Allah not give you one child? Just one. But you found with Sayyidah Khadija alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, numbers, I would say between them, the Prophet and Sayyidah Khadija would have had about 7 children together. 7 children. And I know that sometimes people say, I thought it's only Bibi Fatima. No, if you count the other daughters and you count the other sons who died, 7 would be a very plausible figure for those two. Listen, in 26 years, 7 is not a lot necessarily. Yes? 7 is not a great number. But what did you found? You found that she was with him the whole way. He goes to Ghar Hira, she would be either the one supporting him when he'd come down, or she'd know that he'd have a backbone of support called Abu Talib and Ali. Wallah. Abu Talib would support his nephew. Imam Ali says, when he used to go to seclusion, look at the importance of me time, meditation. This world we're living in is not real. It's too fast for us as humans. It's not real. We were not meant to be going this fast. Once you go this fast, you don't have time for reflection. Once there's no reflection, you become more animal than human. So they would go and seclude themselves in Hira. He would go there, the Prophet, and meditate. You want to call it prayer. Others began to call yoga. Others went to Kabbalah. Others went to God knows other names I've never heard of. But the whole aim was what? The whole aim was meditation. When they would go, Ali ibn Abi Talib would go there. And the beautiful thing that Mawla mentions in Nahj al-Balagha is what the Prophet said to him. That Mawla mentions, I would go up there, no one would see him except me. I would see the effulgence of revelation. And I would smell the scent of prophethood. Which companion could say those lines? Tell me, Baba, if there is, wallah, I'll go there. Why would I stick on my parents' religion? Forget my parents. I want to say my qabr. I have a Lord to answer. When a man says to you, Ghar Hira, I was the only one who had access to Ghar Hira. You wait for one incident on the night of Hijrah and you don't let me stop talking. And on Ghar Hira for many years, a man would go and that man is less. They're both caves. But one had yaqeen and the other was worried. So what then happens? So what then happens is very clear. Imam Ali says, I would hear the revelation. Because what would happen would be him, Khadija, the Prophet, would discuss the Quran as it would come down. He would say, Imam Ali would say, when the divine revelation came down, I heard a moan. It was the moan of shaitan. I said, Prophet, what did Shaytan say? He said, oh Ali, Shaytan has lost all hope of being worshipped. At least at that time. Now he has a few on TikTok. So now Shaytan at that time, he lost hope completely of being worshipped. Obviously Shaytan worked harder and changed his game plan. And so then the Prophet says to Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said, oh Ali, you hear what I hear. These are huge lines. Because in our community today, people say, where we've raised Imam Ali is not in the Shia books. This is ghulu. This is extremism. But here's an example from Nahj al-Balagha. And then someone will jump and say, but I don't take Nahj al-Balagha as reliable. You can't pick and choose what you take, and I can't. And why can't I pick and choose what I take? If you can pick and choose a sermon of Nahj that you like, I'll pick a sermon of Nahj that I like. Here, Imam Ali says that the Prophet said, you hear what I hear, and you see what I see. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You hear what I hear, and you see what I see. Except there is no Prophet after me. But you are a wazir. And you are on the path of virtue, which showed what? Which showed that Nubuwa and Imam, at the middle of them, was Khadija. She had a Nabi on one side, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other side, the second greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she was the foundation holding all of them together. And that's why you found the clearest proof that she was the foundation was what? Was the Shi'b of Abu Talib alayhi salam. That Shi'b, that valley of Abu Talib, imagine, subhanallah, how you could be a few in number, but you can shake the whole of the country because of your iman. The whole. And I want you one day to do your research, my dear brothers and sisters. I won't tell you tonight. I want you to do your research one day about the names of the early Muslims who stayed in the Shi'b of Abu Talib and which ones chilled with their mushrik friends in that period. Because everyone says the early Muhajirun, they went through suffering and torture. In the Shi'b of Abu Talib, I want you to go and find out
who stayed in the Sha'b with the Prophet? And who was at their friends' homes who were mushrik, saying, let me just stay here for a while to see if this man verifies he's really a prophet or no. In that Sha'b, amongst the people you saw, Abu Talib give his whole life away to Islam. Amongst those you saw, Imam Ali would swap beds one night and another because Abu Talib would say to Ali, you have to make sure Muhammad does not die. You have to make sure. On that was Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam. Khadija, the wealth that she had gathered, she made sure in 3 years of economic sanctions. Some of us, we go through a bad business week. We don't want to pray. I can never trust a person who doesn't pray salah. I don't care how irreligious they are in the rest of their life. If you don't pray salah, I can never trust you. Because if you don't have respect for Allah, how are you going to respect me behind my back? But unfortunately, if Shi'ism becomes aka Catholicism, then you learn how to compartmentalize what you do when you do it. I need to wear black sometimes, shed a few tears. That will cover for those salah things. Don't fall for shaitan's trap. Khadija, alayha salam, she would be the one who would give all her wealth away in that period. She would be making sure that even if we have to suffer, then let us suffer. It does not matter. But the main thing is that my husband, my prophet, that messenger of Allah, the main thing is that he remains alive, even if we have to go through pain. 1 week you lose your business profits. Have you got the iman to remain strong like Khadija was? Would you give all your wealth away to the religion of Islam if the religion was in danger? Sayyida Khadija, 3 years in that Sha'b, every penny she earned in that language, dirham and dinar, she said, sell it. She had a cousin by the name of Hakim or Hakim. He would be able to get in certain goods. Because you know, it was economic and social boycott. Economic and social boycott. Her cousin would be the one who'd be able to bring things in. She would feed the children and there'd be children crying. It's as if Al Muhammad were destined to have certain nights where their children starve and are thirsty. And you'd think that Karbala was the first. Come to the Karbala of Mecca. The Karbala of Mecca. In the 10th year after Hijrah. And come see the woman of Al Muhammad. And see their children. The young children of Ahlul Bayt in that time. The Karbala of Mecca. That was Karbala. That is where you had the family of the Prophet. That's where they got their training from. That's where they understood how to remain strong when you are boycotted by everybody. And there it was. They were boycotted. But their role models were there. The pillars. Whose grandchildren came one day on a hot day in Karbala. Who's there? Look at them. Abu Talib, his grandkids in Karbala. Khadija, her granddaughters in Karbala. Karbala did not just happen 61 AH. Karbala happened 60 years earlier. Imagine the scene. Being deprived of water wasn't just Karbala. Any lover of Al Muhammad, this is your night tonight. Those who miss going Mecca to Bibi's grave. Jannat al-Mu'allad, you've been. If those of you who missed tonight with your tear say, with the name of this tear, let me go back to Mecca and visit her grave. Or let me go back and visit to Medina. So I can visit the grave of those who suffered in the Sha'b of Abu Talib. Amongst those who suffered was who? Was a 5-year-old called Fatima. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, at the age of two, and they tell me in Karbala, there were girls who were young and suffered.
But those girls learned from a lady called Fatima before them. At the age of 2, Fatima, where was she? In Mecca. She was in Mecca. And while she was in Mecca, what happened? She was there seeing her mom not sleeping properly on a night like this. And when she saw her mom not sleeping properly, Fatima's heart broke. Because every lady, every girl dreams of the day their mom will be with them when they get married. True. And now the thought has come in her head, my mom won't even be there on that day. My mom, I can see the pain that my mom's gone through. And how much pain that lady went through in her life. How she saw her husband tortured. How the ladies of Mecca boycotted her when she gave birth. Simply because of her loyalty. To who? Of her loyalty to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. One of the scholars narrates how she looks at her daughter Fatima, and she wants Fatima to request something from the Prophet. Sayyidah Khadija did not want to trouble Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Number one. But number two, she also knew when Fatima asks something from him, he never says no. Fatima was his soft spot. And that's why when she came, she said, Dad said yes. Said, Mom is saying, if the kafan is not there for her, Allahu Akbar, this is all for you now. If the kafan is not there for her father, then your shirt would be the greatest kafan. Your shirt would be the greatest kafan. I always wondered about the shirt given to somebody. Where did you learn it from, Fatima, about giving a shirt to someone? Where would you learn that from? She learned it on a night like this in the land of Mecca when she saw her mother being lowered into the grave and she saw the tears trickling from the eyes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. She saw Rasulullah heartbroken. Why? Because Rasulullah had buried others before, but he would have a kafan long enough to cover their bodies. Yes? Everyone that he had buried, he had a kafan long enough to cover their bodies. But with Khadija alayhi salam, the kafan was not long enough to cover her body. Jibreel noticed at that moment. When Jibreel came to the Prophet, he had a message from the heavens. Ya Rasulullah, you don't have a kafan long enough to cover her body. Here is a kafan from the heavens to cover the body of Khadija. Why? Because anyone, when they die, they deserve to have a kafan to cover their body. When Khadija died, she had a kafan to cover her body. When Rasulullah died, he had a kafan to cover his body. When Fatima Zahra died, she had a kafan to cover her body. All of you know where I'm heading. When Imam Ali died, he had a kafan to cover his body. When Imam Al-Hasan died, he had a kafan to cover his holy body. Only one man lay for 3 nights on the earth of Karbala. He didn't have a kafan to cover his body. Then what covered his body? The arrows of Bani Umayyah covered the body of Abu Abdullah as he lay on the earth of Karbala. Normally, a kafan is a piece of cloth. Imagine your kafan being arrows all over your body. Not just that. Imagine the hooves of the horses all over your body as your kafan went. You lie on the ground. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayya munqalabin yanqalibun. Wal la'nati ad-da'ima 'ala al-qawm adh-dhalimin. Let's all raise our hands. Ya Allah, raise us with Sayyida Khadija alayha salam. Ya Allah, allow us to receive the intercession of Sayyida Khadija alayha salam, the originators of this majlis. Ya Allah, bless them and their marhumeen with the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. For those who are feeling unwell, Ya Allah, and those who are facing difficulties, we all recite together in this hall and wherever we may be the ayah of the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْ
Louder, please.
أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى.
Again, louder. This is the month of Ramadan.
أَمَّنْ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ.
We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, wherever you may be, the loudest of your salawat. Allah.